Well, as I mentioned, in a few days, we're going to be beginning 2025. And so this morning, I thought it'd be good to, with that in mind, to look at Proverbs 3 this morning. It's on the basics, really, of just what it is to walk with the Lord. And so turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. But let me just introduce the book of Proverbs to you a little bit first. Proverbs, of course, shows us that it's God's will for us to become wise. To develop moral skill, and to live life successfully before God. That's what the book of Proverbs is about, how to develop moral skill and to live life successfully before God. And we want to grow in wisdom, of course. You know, we want to make the patterns in our life wise, make wise choices, wise commitments, be motivated properly. And we know it glorifies God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And so really, you can look at Proverbs as God's wisdom program for the people of God. That's what the book is all about. Now, the prologue to Proverbs, some of you may know some of the organization of the book, but the prologue is long. It's 9 chapters long to the introduction. And there's a series in there of 10 lectures and 2 speeches that are given. And so there's a very, the beginning in the first 7 verses is an introduction to the wisdom program itself. And it encourages us to gain wisdom and all of its benefits as we keep ourselves guided by a healthy fear of God. That's how we do it. Then there's the first fatherly lecture. So it's like the father is speaking to his son in the book of Proverbs. And it's about the life of crime. And his whole purpose in that lecture is to encourage his son to seek the reward that wisdom offers and refuse the proposals of the greedy in the world that would ask you to come along with them. Then there are words from woman wisdom in chapter 1 as well, that security and life and lasting peace from God come through wisdom. And then there's a second lecture by the father, and that's entitled Striving After Wisdom. And here he encourages his son to strive after God's gift of wisdom with the aim of knowing God more fully, and that would protect all the areas of his life. So now we're actually getting to the third lecture in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, and it's about covenant obligations and promises. And we'll read it as we go because the structure is very simple to follow along. But as we think about God's promises for 2025, which is what we're going to look at here and how we're going to look at this, we learned that we're to fully trust Yahweh in all things, and then we will fully gain all of his promises. So if we fully trust Yahweh in all things, we will fully gain all his promises. And so our father from Proverbs here lectures us, his children, in 3 ways. In verses 1 to 4, he reminds us of Yahweh's word and covenant. It's his introduction to his speech. Then the body of it is in verses 5 to 10, where he urges us to 3 things: to trust, to fear, and to honor God. And then finally, he concludes this lecture with verses 11 to 12, where he blesses us by reminding us of God's fatherly discipline and training program in our life. So today's lecture from the Father in the book of Proverbs really is 6 sets of obligations and promises. So a really easy outline for you to keep in mind is all the odd-numbered verses in your Bible for Proverbs 3, 1 to 12, those are the commands to us. Those are the obligations that we have. And all the even-numbered verses contain the blessings for us or the promises for us. So each obligation comes with a promise. And so let's take a look at them, and we'll start off then with the first one in verses 1 to 2. It talks about a long and peaceful life, something that we all desire. And then in verses 3 and 4, he'll talk about gaining favor and esteem in the eyes of God and people, and that's something else that we also desire. So the proverb begins, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So the father is addressing the son again, which is actually the position that we're all called to take in the book of Proverbs. So in other words, you should put yourselves in the shoes of a young man who is ready to embark upon the world. That's who the book of Proverbs is written to. So if you take that posture, it helps you understand what is all being said in the book of Proverbs itself. And so his teaching, though, is the very teaching of God for his people and for us, of course. So the first of the obligation here is to listen. The obligation is to listen and not forget about his teaching. Now, from the last lecture, he instructed his son how to listen. And just listen to all these ways you're supposed to be listening. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Those are all ways of describing how to listen. And sometimes we just think of listening as just a simple event. But we see here about receiving, treasuring, being attentive, inclining your heart, calling out, raising your voice, seeking and searching. These are all ways to be listening to God in his word. And of course, to not forget means being responsible to remember. I don't know if that's how we raised our kids. And we said that you don't forget what we tell you. In other words, you're the one that's responsible to remember. You know, it's not our responsibility to constantly be reminding you, right? So you've been instructed. And the same thing here is don't forget his teaching. That is, remember, and remember what you've learned. And so the obligation even goes further to obey with one's heart. It says here, let your heart keep my commandments. That means to obey with one's core being, whole being. It implies a thorough knowledge, an attitude of acceptance of what you read, and a resolve to align all of your faculties with what the scriptures say. And of course, the how-to is simply consistency in the word of God. And yet we should know that the best way to remember and obey the commands of God is really to memorize them and to meditate upon them. That's how you're going to know them and to keep them. And then the promise is for a long life. Following God's word is going to lead to this in his providence according to his design. Even in the New Testament, this promise is mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Honor your father and mother, he says, and that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. So all things being equal, and that's not always the case, but that's how Proverbs is taking us to look at things. All things being equal in life, in other words, those who keep these obligations are going to live longer and have a happier life. That's what he's saying. Now, there are many reasons, of course, for exceptions. God has unusual purposes and special circumstances in our lives, and they're mostly hidden from us in his. But we see things like the wicked prospering. We see the young dying too early. We see Christians suffering. And these all get dealt with later at the appropriate time, even in the book of Proverbs to some degree. But that's not the focus of our passage this morning, not the exceptions. The focus is on the general rule of life. And God doesn't want us to miss what's actually in front of us. So Bruce Waltke, one of the commentators on Proverbs, writes this. He says, "The wise trust the Lord to uphold his moral order freely, that is, according to his sovereign good pleasure, and contingently, that is, in response to human activity. They are confident that as they fulfill their obligations, he will uphold his in his own time, in his own way, even when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer." So the promise is a long life, but not just a long life, a life of peace too. Shalom is the word, and it means a rich satisfaction, meaningfulness, joy, contentment, wholeness in God. And it takes our thoughts even beyond this brief life into the dimension of peace that we're going to enjoy in the afterlife as well. So the first obligation and promise is simply to be attentive to the scripture, to the word of God, to the teaching. And then you will live a long and peaceful life. Second set in verses 3-4 continues, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." So the obligation is love and fidelity toward God, love and faithfulness. These are two words that God uses often in the Bible to describe himself and his own character. So for example, in Exodus 34:6, he says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" It's the same words here for us. And we too are required to keep these, a love, a loyal love toward God, staying true to the covenant. And then we're to, he gives two images to accepting the authority of Scripture. One is to bind it around your neck like a necklace, and the other is to write it on your heart. This is a way of images that communicate that we're committed to the covenant terms of the authority of the Word of God in our life. So the first, as I mentioned, is a picture really of a necklace. It's an outward symbol of honor, of protection and guidance at the time. And keeping the covenant is going to set you apart as a person, make you different from the people around you, from the culture in which you live. It's very similar to the instructions from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, the second image, write it on your heart, is a reminder of the need to internalize Scripture, something that is mentioned throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, memorization and meditation is key to being able to accomplish this. And so we need to set ourselves to do that. And of course, obedience is going to accomplish this too. The more we obey the Scriptures, the more they become part of who we are and the way we live our lives. So together, this first pair, verses 1 and 2, and the second pair, verses 3 and 4, teach us how to keep on knowing the teachings of God and how to keep on doing what we know. And then the promise here we have then is favor and grace and success or esteem or a reputation for success. That's quite a statement. And notice that these come both before God and people. So God is saying here that if you continue to love him and are faithful to the covenant, and you internalize the Scriptures, you're going to find favor and good success in the sight of God. God is going to favor you. God's going to grant you success, even be pleased with you like a proud father, according to Proverbs. And people will respect you, and they'll honor you. They'll seek you because of your life's success and the relationship that you maintain with God that they want. In fact, this happened in the life of Jesus, our Lord. He was our model. In Luke 2:52, it says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." You see, he set before us the perfect pattern of living before God. Jesus kept the Proverbs perfectly in his life. And it's into his image that we're actually being transformed and conformed. So the father of Proverbs is reminding us here just simply at the beginning of his lecture of Yahweh's word and his covenant of memorizing the word, meditating upon it, and staying true to the covenant. So if you want a long and peaceful life and respect from other people, if you want to grow in your walk with God in 2025, then you should spend your time in the word of God and get to know the teaching and spend time pondering its meaning for you. And devote yourself to living it out. In fact, I know next Sunday that's going to be sort of the theme of the sermon, is how do we internalize the Word of God? And you'll be given a plan on how you can do that more this year. So review your habits, perhaps. Be encouraged at what you're already doing, or maybe you need to redouble your efforts in meditating and reading the Scriptures, or even reading through the Bible in a year, or joining a Bible study. Maybe you just need to get started. And believe what God has said here. It's the way life works. It's the way he set up life to work. This is quite an introduction to the lecture. And now we go on to the three main obligations and promises in verses 5 through 10 about fully trusting Yahweh in all things and then gaining all that he promises. So he first urges us in verses 5 and 6, trust Yahweh and you're going to have a smooth journey. In verses 7 and 8, fear Yahweh and you'll be healed and refreshed. In verses 9 and 10, honor Yahweh, and you will enjoy abundance. These are the obligations and the promises. So he begins verses 5 and 6, these well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So the obligation here is to have full confidence in Yahweh, and his ways, as stated above, as we've been looking at. This means not ultimately trusting in our own understanding, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own resourcefulness. And that's especially hard for us as people because those are our most celebrated virtues, really, is trusting in ourselves, our understanding, and our resourcefulness. So this is a great challenge for our faith here. And it's so important, especially when our ideas don't match God's revealed will or what it is he's working out in our lives by his providence. We either don't like what we read in the Bible or we don't like how God is running the world. But we're to acknowledge that really it's us who needs better wisdom and better resources than we have in ourselves. Because if we put our confidence in ourselves, it really undermines the confidence that we have and should have in God. The obligation is so strong, actually, in this pair that it continues on into verse 6. And it says that we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. Now, translation issue here, it's much better to translate it, in all your ways, know him. Know him. And it's not just talking about, like, acknowledge sometimes in English can just mean, like, giving a nod to God. Yeah, that's not what this is talking about. Just giving a nod to God or mentioning him in a brief prayer. The proverb is actually saying, know God in all your ways every single day. It means being aware of God's presence and communing with him, desiring his presence in your life, wanting him close to you. As you plan, as you set goals, as you build relationships, as you think about your future, in all your ways, know him, have him close to you. And the promise is that he's going to keep you on the right path. Even more, he's going to actually smooth out your journey as you go on in life together. He will guide and give clear instruction. He'll remove obstacles, and he'll take you to his appointed goal. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one many of us have memorized. It's a very important one, but I think even just looking at that one word, to know God in all your ways, know him, that makes a big difference in how we think about this passage in our own lives and what it means to trust him with the future. Well, then, fear Yahweh and be healed and refreshed, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So the obligation, again, is so important from verses 5 and 6. It's the main point, really, that continues here. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Now, later on in the book of Proverbs, it's stated this way in Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's not a lot of hope. And one might actually get the impression that this is a serious problem in the human condition, to be wise in our own eyes. And we've all seen it in action. We've all lived it out in our own lives, and hopefully we've learned much throughout life. But if you just go through, you can see so much in the normal course of life. You think about being wise in your own eyes. You think about precocious children who act as if they're already adults. You think about the idealistic youth who makes rash decisions about many, many things. You think about the big-headed graduates who know all the answers for the world. You think about new parents who are going to raise the perfect family for the rest of the world to marvel at. You think about those with some success in life and they think they made it because they made all the good, right choices along the way. Or you think about older people who overplay their reasoning and the way they've navigated life to instruct others. We all have the capacity to be wise in our own eyes our whole life. And that's a scary proposition to think about. So if we're wise in our own eyes, if we're strong in our own strength, if we're smug, thinking that we know more than everyone else, at some point, we're going to miserably fail. So that's why the opposite of being wise in your own eyes is to fear Yahweh. It goes back to the introduction to the book in Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, we're to get God's wisdom and his proper perspective so that we get out of evil. So you keep yourself in check by a healthy fear of the Lord and wanting his wisdom for your life. And so the promise then is actually literally here, healing to your navel. That's really what it says, not healing to your flesh. So literally, it's healing to your navel. And the point of that in the Hebrew thinking is that that is the center point or the core center point of your body and the core of your being. And so the promise is healing to your body and refreshment, or you could translate it medicine to your bones, meaning deep down inside of you in your life. So it's going to be healing when you fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's going to be healing to your whole body, medicine to your bones. It's talking about health in every aspect here, not just physical. It's talking about physical health, spiritual health, emotional healing, healing at all levels of our being. In other words, we might say that the fear of the Lord and not being wise in our own eyes is one fundamental principle to health, feeling better and feeling better about life. Well, then the third main point in verses 9 to 10 in the body of our lecture from the Father is to honor Yahweh and enjoy abundance. So verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is the key instruction. Save for this moment because it's a proof test of everything above it in the passage. Whether one really trusts the Lord and fears the Lord. Because if one honors Yahweh with one's wealth, then one truly trusts the Lord and fears him. But if one does not honor Yahweh with one's wealth, then one doesn't really trust him or fear him. It's a great test by God. It's a test that we always have to face because financial pressures are always going to be there in our life. So this is a wonderful test. Perhaps you've noticed this. And the obvious matter here for in the context is the giving of the tithe for the worshiper of Yahweh. It makes mention of giving the first and the best of one's income. So both the Old and New Testament speak about the blessing of honoring the Lord with your wealth. For example, Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouses, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And of course, the Son of God himself is the ultimate model for us again. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Well, enough said on that topic, but here's the promise, is that you're going to find your wealth miraculously multiplied. God is behind the overflow. And you think about it, he is infinitely resourceful in the way he can command blessings in your life. And we know, even as Christians too, that when God does bless us with wealth, it's not something we hoard for ourselves, but something we use to bless others. And the cycle continues of honoring the Lord, receiving his blessings, and then returning it to honor him again in different ways. So the Father of Proverbs here is urging us to trust God, to fear him, to honor him. These are all things that we should be doing in this new year. And going back to verses 5 and 6, I just want to ask us a question, and that is, are you spending time being close enough to God where you can actually receive his counsel from his word and his spirit, and then give him your whole life to guide you? Are you close enough to the Lord that you are being counseled by the word and by the spirit as you give your whole life to him to be guided? Well, each of these obligations and promises can be applied to so many areas of our life, even weekly. You can use them to help yourself trust Yahweh in all things so that you can receive his promises in all things. Well, then finally, we get to the conclusion, and he says, "My son," so you can tell he's wrapping up here, repeating "my son" again, "do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father of the son in whom he delights." So it's the last couplet. And the problem or the obligation is to accept God's correction and training program for our life and grow by it, verse 11. And then in verse 12, the promise is that God's going to constantly be pouring out his fatherly love and discipline in our lives. So my son sets up the conclusion, as I mentioned, and the obligation here is not to reject Yahweh's correction or become wearied by it. And you wonder, you know, maybe that was happening in the son's life at the moment, that he was getting worn out, or maybe it's point where you are in your life. But maybe the father here in Proverbs is just simply letting us know that discipline is going to be a part of our life since we have God as our father. That's just the way life is going to be. And so his correction comes in a great variety of forms because Yahweh rules over all things. And the first thing we might think of is he can give and withhold all these blessings that are mentioned in Proverbs 3 in any way he wants in our lives to steer us in any direction he wants us to go. So we can admit, though, in our lives that it can be very difficult to interpret hardship in our life sometimes, right? We think of the example of Job, a righteous man, though, who suffered much, and his friends were all wrong. And then other times, it's relatively easy to know what's going on in our life with correction. You think of the example of David in the Psalms, where he makes it pretty clear, even in his own mistakes, that God will often be immediately correcting us. Perhaps through prayer and the use of scripture and godly counsel, it's not as hard as we think to know when God is actually disciplining us. But he's talking about more than just corrective discipline in this passage. It's talking about really life as a training program, that God is at work, discipline in that sense of the word. So not becoming wearied means we have to keep our attitude in check and not despise God for our life. It means even entering into and accepting discipline for our good growth. It means not getting worn out, not getting exasperated by life. The wise want this close scrutiny and care in their life from a fatherly God. It's the fool who does not. We're thankful for our earthly father's guidance, so how much more should we be thankful for our heavenly father's guidance? God's going to give us and exercise his fatherly love and discipline in our lives. The promise, then, in verse 12, is receiving a loving correction from a God who is our father and delights in us. And his attention are signs of his grace and love. God hasn't abandoned us like children could be abandoned or could be poorly guided. That's not the kind of father we have in our God. He loves his children, those in his covenant, and he doesn't want them to ruin their lives. So he's extremely patient with his own children, but will get them to turn around when he needs to. And he knows each of our needs and what works in our life and what doesn't work, just like our earthly fathers would know. Now, all this is true enough. Our passage goes beyond such basics, as I mentioned, of reproof, teaching us to embrace his whole training program for wholeness and holiness in this life and the next. So I want you to turn to a New Testament passage in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1 through verse 11. And it brings all of this into perspective, and actually it's quoting Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 here. So this is the New Testament interpretation of this passage. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son for whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a wonderful passage, and I encourage you to take some more time to look through that and pray through Hebrews 12. And you can take great comfort in the progress you're making in your life, because God is at work watching over your life and being involved in your life. The father of Proverbs blesses us here finally with God's fatherly discipline. So another way to look at it is think about it this way. As this section of Proverbs concludes this lecture, verses 11 and 12 are saying that God's discipline and training are meant to help us keep the obligations of the odd verses so that we can receive the promises of the even-numbered verses. It's just as our Lord Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." God's discipline and training is there to teach us to fully trust him in all things so that we can fully gain all his promises. So the book of Proverbs and this lecture speak to really living the basic normal life in a generally stable society. That's how the Proverbs are set up. And living in such a way that we please God and please God as one of his people. So it speaks to general life matters for believers, their obligations, their promises. It doesn't address exceptions. This passage doesn't address hardships necessarily or special works of God, nor just the fact that we live life in the midst of a sinful world and that we all get old and die. It doesn't directly address specific callings of people, but it's teaching us how to navigate life well with God's wisdom and for his pleasure, and that following him will conform us to the very image of Christ and cause us to grow spiritually. So we might take some time this week and think through the many areas of our life, especially as 2025 approaches, and consider the obligations that are in this section. And here they are: remembering the word of God, loving God, being faithful to our relationship with him, trusting him for all things, not in ourselves, maintaining a healthy fear of him, not being wise in our own eyes, honoring him with our wealth, accepting his fatherly love and discipline, thanking him really for being so involved in our life. And we might take some time this week to also consider the blessings that are promised here and take them as promises not only for this life, but also for our future eternal glory with Christ and even in the spiritual realm of our lives. So he promises us a long and meaningful life that's covered in his graceful favor. He promises us guidance. He promises us healing. He promises us plenty to meet our needs throughout life. He promises us his love and his delight, and that he's going to be working in our life for growth in holiness and in happiness. May we fully trust Yahweh in all things, and then fully gain all his promises. Let me pray for us. But Lord God, we do thank you for all these promises from this passage, especially as we look to a new year with new challenges and new excitements in front of us. We thank you that your scriptures promise us a long and meaningful life covered in your graceful favor, that you promise us here in Proverbs 3 to be guiding our life, giving us health, and providing for our needs, that you love and delight in us, and that you are going to be involved in our life this year to work in us a greater holiness and a greater happiness. We thank you for all these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.